Let us pray together. For the honesty, transparency, and bare openness of these words, in your words, O God, we give thanks. Open our hearts, our minds, and our spirits this day. May your presence become palpable, transformative, and may we leave from this place with a new vision for who we are and for whose we are. In the beautiful name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, we pray. Amen. I gathered with several friends, graduates we were of Red Bank High School. We had come together one summer and were talking about old times at our, what were called by our enemies, Redneck Tech. And Red Bank alumnus as we were, we were talking about various things and had gone our different ways, and some of us had gone to college, some of us not. And the question came up to one of my buddies, what do you think of classical music? He said, oh man, I love classical music. He said, Hank Williams, Waylon Jennings, Willie Nelson, man, them's as classics. I love me some classical music. Country music, of course, is what he was referencing. And country music, there's something about country music that is classic. Because perhaps more than any other genre of music, it is brutally honest about life. Yeah, it talks about trucks and drinking and all kinds of other stuff, but there is this just bare bone honesty about country music. Psalm 42, in a way, feels like a country music song. It's a lament. It lays bare how difficult our spiritual journeys can be sometimes. It speaks with this truth of woundedness and loss. She came to me after a Bible study session, a class that we had been sharing, asked if she could speak for just a few moments. We went into my office and she said to me, I am a terrible Christian. What do you mean? I said, what are you talking about? And she said, I've grown up and everything I've always heard in church, if you're a follower of Jesus, you should be joyful. The love of God should come out of you. She said, I have not felt joy in years, and I struggle to feel love towards anybody. I am a terrible Christian. We talked about what was going on and maybe what had prompted these things, but in the middle of that, I made reference to the fact that if you ever read the Psalms, oh yeah, of course, make a joyful noise. All this praising and singing, she said, yeah, and I hate hearing that because I can't do it. I said, well, you know that there are psalms that aren't joyful. Let's read a couple, and Psalm 42. She began to cry. She said, you mean this is actually in the Bible? You mean it's okay to be honest about your feelings? You mean there are actually places in the Bible where people question God's presence? It was the first time in her spiritual life that she felt connected to to what the Bible was saying. The brutal honesty of the psalmist in Psalm 42. She made reference to the fact that she had grown up singing as the deer. She had heard Psalm 42, but only the first two verses. As a deer longs for the water, as a deer pants for the water, so I long for you. And it's sort of shifted into this lovely chorus that we enjoyed a few moments ago. The actual profound nature of Psalm 42, though, gets lost in that song. Because what follows is hard to read. Unless, like the woman in my class, you realize the power of the truth that it speaks. In fact, fully a third of the Psalms are what are called laments. They are these just open hearts of weeping and acknowledging, I don't feel God's presence right now. The problem with the way the times in life that Psalm 42 describes, the problems with those times is we feel very alone. Just like this woman in my Bible study, she felt so isolated. She felt like when she showed up in a worship service, she was the only one that didn't feel God's presence in her life. She felt like she was the only one, when she looked around and saw people smiling and patting each other on the back and looking nice on the outside, that no one felt like she did. The reality is, for those of us on our pastoral staff who have the great honor of interacting with our congregation and our broader community, the reality is we know on Sunday mornings, in fact, there are times looking out on our congregation, there's some emotion that flows through many of us because we are aware that every Sunday, fully a third of the folks gathering in our congregation and gathering online are relating well to the words of Psalm 42, are struggling with illness or issues related to aging or family crises or work crises or mental health issues. And over again each Sunday, the percentages remain about the same. Somewhere around 30% of our church every Sunday is wrestling with some kind of significant issue. Psalm 42 then speaks to the human condition in a way that ultimately brings healing and hope, as it did for this woman, for it really began a process for her of first acknowledging where she was in her spiritual pilgrimage, and that there was something that could be done. Interactions with others in similar conditions, therapy that she began to go through, help that she began to receive as a result of her being able to be honest as the Bible was being honest. The isolation we feel in various seasons of our lives can be toxic until we realize we are wounded people together. And there is the very beautiful and real possibility of being healed. So wounded people healing together. Let's talk for a moment about how this works. And we're going to leave Psalm 42 for just a moment and come back to it with four very clear imperatives that we can learn from the way this passage flows. And the chapter moves us through the lament in ways that teach and help and offer hope. So we'll return to Psalm 42 in just a second, but let's talk about Jesus right now. Wounded people healing together. The ministry of Jesus had many elements to it. One of the clearest elements right from the start was setting the captive free, healing the brokenhearted, bringing about a sense of new hope and peace to those who have been left out and left behind. The slide you have before you is a photo of the Sea of Galilee and taken from a hotel in the city of Tiberias. Tiberias is almost exactly 2,000 years old. It was built during the teenage years of Jesus. Sitting right on the Sea of Galilee, it was constructed specifically by Herod Antipas to be a gathering place of recreation, spa facilities, and healing for the wealthy, powerful, and well-connected. It was a place where networking was to take place there on the Sea of Galilee in the ancient world. It's significant that in Tiberias there were spas, there were hot springs, mineral springs, as there are still today in the city of Tiberias on the Sea of Galilee. It's significant that in the ministry of Jesus, Jesus and the disciples, as far as we know, never went to Tiberias. Now, it's possible that Jesus actually, as a builder, you know, he was called a carpenter, but actually the Greek word is better translated builder. Jesus was probably going around to places like Sepphoris and Tiberias building things. It's very possible Jesus would have been in Tiberias building some of these buildings that Herod Antipas was constructing. But during his ministry, he and the disciples never went to Tiberias. Where they went was a place called Capernaum. It's called the town of Jesus. It's just up the shoreline of the Sea of Galilee, a few miles farther to the north. It's on the top end of the Sea of Galilee. And the reason Jesus chose Capernaum as his place of ministry and healing was because Capernaum was a place filled with people who were wounded and in need of healing. It was a gathering place of folks that were struggling, poor people who needed to experience some kind of help. In Capernaum, just like in Tiberias, there were hot springs. There were places where people could soak and get relief from skin diseases and arthritis and all kinds of things that were bothering people in those days. And they would gather in Capernaum, poor folks who were not invited to the fancy place of Tiberias. And so in Capernaum today, we can still see the ruins of these homes built out of basalt rock, the volcanic rock that was indicative of that area of volcanic activity that generated the hot springs that were so helpful to people in need of physical healing. The additional problem in those days, though, was the reality of physical healing often intersected with the need of spiritual and emotional healing. So surrounding this area where Jesus was trying to minister, there were all these people that needed so desperately to feel like someone cared about them, that God cared about them. And so Jesus chose Capernaum to embed himself in the midst of wounded people so there could be some healing together. Now let's look a little more closely back again at Psalm 42 and see how the ministry of Jesus in many ways parallels what happens as the psalmist moves us through these words of the 42nd chapter of Psalm. The first thing that we recognize is the acknowledgement of pain and woundedness. The first step of any healing process, whether it's physical, emotional, or spiritual, is to acknowledge the reality of our woundedness. In the case of the woman in my previous church, for her to be able to be honest about her condition was an amazing beginning, a catalyst for her ability to then begin to receive some comfort and healing. To acknowledge, as the psalmist does, my soul longs for you. In fact, at several different points throughout the Psalms, this 42nd chapter, the psalmist simply says, "Where is my God? Why am I alone? I am hurting and I'm longing for God's presence, but I don't feel God's presence. Acknowledgement of our pain is a vital beginning for our healing. Wounded people healing together not only need to acknowledge, but then to remember. What the psalmist does in artful ways in this lament is to acknowledge the deepness, the depth of his pain, but then periodically at three different points throughout this 42nd chapter, I remember going to the temple and being with people like me in the procession where we sang glad songs of joy. I remember. And therefore, I know there must be something to the fact that God is real and with us. Because look at all these other people like me, who I know at various points surely must be feeling like me, and yet together we gather and we sing praises to God to acknowledge the pain, but to remember the times where not only we're together and giving praise, but those times when God has changed things in our lives, whether individually or together, to acknowledge, to remember, and then to declare. Three different times in the flow of these words, mixed in with the acknowledgement and the recalling, there is the declaration, hope in the Lord. He's speaking to himself as well as allowing us to overhear his lament and his declaration. Hope is in the Lord. It's as though he's saying, I'm not going to give up no matter what. I acknowledge my pain. I remember where we've been together. I remember singing together the songs of joy. I remember when God has helped me and saved me before. I'm not going to give up on that. I'm going to keep hoping and hanging in there. And I'm going to weave my life and interact my life with a community of other people like me who need to be healed. Wounded people healing together. But it doesn't stop with the declaration, I'm not going to give up, I'm going to keep hoping. There is declare followed by repair. Now what Jesus did in Capernaum and throughout the Galilee area where he was healing, teaching, and moving through these crowds of wounded people, when Jesus would heal someone, almost inevitably, if that person wanted to follow Jesus, sometimes they were allowed, but sometimes Jesus would say, no, go and share the good news that you've just experienced. Go and do something like has been done to you in your community. You have been healed. Now let's heal together. The title for me says so much about the way Psalm 42 and the ministry of Jesus works. Wounded people healing together. We all are wounded people at various points in our spiritual pilgrimages, in our emotional lives, in our physical lives, wounded people. But we are people at various points where we together have been healed. And the biblical message, the movement of Jesus throughout Galilee and now today is this declare moves to repair. You have been healed. Now together, let's be about healing. Jesus wasn't just making this up. He was a part of this great Jewish tradition, tikkun olam. It is the long-standing Jewish tradition to heal the earth. Tikkun olam. It means to care for the earth, to care for those around you, and to work together as wounded people, healing together, to repair the things that are hurting and broken. And finally, Most of us are aware that this is a significant day today. It is called Juneteenth. It's June 19th, and it simply recognizes a very significant moment in our American history. And it has to do with how together we can repair our wounds. Juneteenth comes from this amazing moment in American history when on April 9th, 1865, the Civil War, the horrors of that experience ended. But nobody bothered to tell the people who were enslaved in Texas. And so for another 2.5 months, the enslaved people in Texas, perhaps they heard rumors, but they still were enslaved. While the rest of the South, the enslaved people had been liberated, these people still remained in bondage. Until on June 19, 1865, over 2 months after the end of the Civil War, a large group of African American troops moved into Galveston, Texas, and announced to the crowds gathered there the war had ended, and people who had been in bondage are now set free. It's an amazing moment in American history that to me reflects perfectly in our biblical journey together. Where so often in our lives, as wounded people seeking to be healed together, we sometimes haven't yet been told or given the truth about the fact that we are together, liberated, being healed, being given our liberation through Jesus Christ. This day, brothers and sisters, may you feel liberated to acknowledge our woundedness, to remember where we've been together, where your journey has taken you, the people who gently, kindly, we hope, have interacted with you and at various points given you a pat on the back or allowed you to feel like someone cared somewhere. That God was not absent, but in fact very active in your heart and your spirit, no matter how hard it felt to be you in that moment. And to declare deep in your soul, I will not give up. I will continue to hope, and I will be with other people who will help me hope. And I will be used by God in my woundedness to bring about healing with others as we heal together, wounded people, healing together by the grace of God. Thanks be to God. Amen.